Okay, let's continue our series now in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 2, and let's just review again, beginning right here in verse 9, because there are some very important things we need to understand, and that is that no one is going to understand about God unless God reveals it to them. Now, Ed was just saying just before services that they had a panel of very learned men talking about God and theorizing about God, but they weren't able to understand about God. Now, there's what is called in the world theology. Now, theology is the scientific study of God. But why is it that the theologians in the main are atheists or agnostics? And here's the reason. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen. Now remember what Jesus said concerning God the Father. No one has seen God at any time or heard his voice. The eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And there again, we need to key this loving God right in with understanding the Word of God. That is the very key important thing. That's why scientists can study, but they'll never find God. That is why religions can preach and never understand God, because loving God requires a whole lot more than just having a feeling in your heart, than just having an emotional thing that you might have toward another person. It's entirely different. Because the requirement that God lays upon us once he calls us is that we have to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and being, and that we have to follow Christ under all circumstances. Luke 14, verse 26 says that he who comes to me and hates not his father and mother, that means loves God more in comparison to father, mother, brother, sister, and yes, his own life, cannot be my disciple. And which of you does not take up his cross and follow after me cannot be my disciple. So this thing of loving God, now we covered it last time pretty thoroughly, so I'm not going to go into it too deeply today. I'll cover on some of it, but I want to get to the point here in verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us. So whatever knowledge you have, whatever revelation you have concerning God, however you understand God from the Bible, has to be revealed. Now, I'll guarantee you, you can go to a dictionary and you can find every word that is in this Bible listed in the dictionary. But you won't find God revealed in the dictionary. So it is not just printed words alone that is going to do it. It is what happens when God's Spirit works with our minds, when God reveals these things to us. We're going to find out how that works today. Okay? But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, we need to get to the point of understanding the deep things of God. Too many times we go back to the basics, back to the basics, back to the basics, and with a group like we have here, we are able to delve into the Bible and really understand things. Now, I mentioned one time that I know a minister who had a stack of sermon notes about this high. And he told me, well, frankly, what I learned at college, I know more than any lay member wherever I go. So if I stay in the church area 4 to 5 years, I can just use these same notes over and over again. And sure enough, that's what he did. Well, he never progressed to the point of leading the congregation in God's Word to understand the deep things of God. Therefore, that's why we never understood about grace. We never understood about human nature. We never understood about the nature of Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth, because that is a deep and profound thing that God has done. Now, it is only with God's Spirit that we're going to be able to understand the deep things of God. But we'll see how God starts with us and then works with us all the way through. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, which we covered on the last tape? Even so, the things of God knows no man. No man. Let's emphasize and underline that. No man will know unless it is revealed. Now let's think about the incongruity of it all. Can a man discover something that God does not know? And shall the thing that is made, to quote the scripture, say to the maker, what are you doing? Or I will tell you how to do it. Now just visualize it this way. You know the example there in Jeremiah 18 where God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house and watch him make a pot, and if it isn't the way he wants it, he relumps it into another one and makes another one. Can you imagine if you're sitting there making a pot, that the pot will talk to you and say, what are you doing? I don't like what you're doing. No way. So that's why no man knows the things of God. This is why, when it comes down to so many different religions and things, there are so many different kinds and types and varieties of religions, and also types and kinds and varieties of Christianity. Now today I read in the paper that every Saturday morning they have the religion and living section, and it was the leading theological story for the year. The leading story was the Pope is taking the central power back to himself. And then it was going, listing every one of the things that was done, you know, feeding the poor and doing this and doing that. There was only one article worthwhile reading, which a Protestant said that the Marian or the Mary theology of the Catholics was completely wrong. Outside of that, it was all just physical, carnal, do good. And yet people are impressed by that because they do not understand. People are not deceived by the apparent evil, but they are deceived by the apparent good. And I thought that was interesting, especially since we're going through this. No man knows. All right, let's see then how this is done. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world. We've already covered that last time. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, God wants us to know. Here, hold your place right here, and let's go to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Hard to understand, and that's what Peter wrote of the Apostle Paul. Some of his things were hard to understand. Seeing you are dull of hearing. For when you ought to be, the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as those that have need of milk and not strong meat. And this was the whole problem in the church in Corinth. They began looking at the carnal good and began following the carnal good and thinking that that was righteousness and spirituality. And Paul had to tell them in chapter 3 that you are carnal and you have need of milk. Can't even get you off the milk. All right. Now let's ask the question, how is it that God reveals things to us? Now let's go back to John, the 14th chapter. We're going to just review one little section there, but let's go to John 14, because this becomes very important. John 14, Well, let's pick it up here in verse 15. This is basic, but I'm leading up to something. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may abide with you even forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it. We went into detail on this when we had the John series. But you know it, for it dwells with you. Now, I want to emphasize the with. And what happens when God's Spirit is with you versus being in you? We know that when you are baptized and have hands laid on, the Holy Spirit is in you. How long will God's Spirit be with a person? And what will it do? Now, we can add up many other basic scriptures. None come to the Father except by me, and none come to me except the Father draw him. But here we have with you. Now, let me give you an example. The first time that I ever read the Bible with any understanding was quite by accident. I'd been with my mom down in this restaurant in Vista, California, and working to build up the restaurant and so forth, because my aunt and mother went into business down there, and I owed my mother some money, so I went down and little labor exchange for money that I borrowed from my mom. And we just work our fingers to the bone and so forth. One of the things we had the Christian Businessmen's Association, and they would come in every Saturday morning and have their breakfast. And I would fix her breakfast, you know, pancakes and bacon and ham and sausage and, you know, the whole works. So, sure enough, you know, they lean on you quite heavy and, you know, won't you come to church? And I thought, well, you know, maybe that would be good for business if I went to church. Good thinking, huh? Real spiritual. This is back in 1957. So I went to church a couple times, and every time I went to church, I got totally turned off. And I forget what kind of church it was, but they had this big cross right up in front there. And I didn't think anything of it, but these men were leaning on you. Oh, join our group, you know, be born again. And so they invited me out to one of their prayer meetings one time, and boy, it was, you know, you get around in a circle and you all pray, and everybody was boo-hooing and crying, and it was something, I was so absolutely turned off, I couldn't believe it. So anyway, this one night after working till about 2 in the morning, which was about an 18-hour shift, I came home and I was so tired that I couldn't go to sleep. And we had a Bible, a little zip-open Bible. So I, you know, dusted off the dust and zipped open the Bible, and I turned to Exodus, the 20th chapter, just automatically opened there. And I read there where it says that I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And then it says, you shall not make any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's on the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth, and you shall not bow yourself down to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I closed the Bible, and I said, hooray, I don't have to go to any church I know of. Now, I look back at that point, and I remember it, and I, in my own mind, believe that's when God's Spirit began to be with me. It wasn't until about a year and a half afterwards that God really began dealing with me to call me. But I am convinced because of that when a person reads the Bible really wanting understanding, and a simple thing comes along that they understand and they accept, that God's Spirit will be with them. That doesn't mean they're called yet. Doesn't mean they're converted yet. Okay, now let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 4. Revelation 4, because there's an activity that goes on that we don't know anything about. And again, I just want to review one other scripture as we're turning there. What happened when Elijah said, oh God, I'm all alone and I am the only one? Now he said, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Okay, what was the requirement? It didn't say that they kept his commandments. It totally. Didn't say that they were trying to really follow God with all their heart. It said they haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Now, same thing here. Let's take and apply this then. Revelation 4 and verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now let's just drop over to chapter 5 and verse 6. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, what do these do when they go forth in all the earth? All right, let's go back to Zechariah 4. Here's a reference in the Old Testament to the same thing. Zechariah, the fourth chapter. Zechariah 4 and verse 10. Just the last part of the verse, it says, these, which is seven, with those seven there, verse 10, these are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Zechariah 4 and verse 10. So it's something spiritual that happens. And I want to emphasize this very clearly. Now, let's go to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. And let's pick it up here in verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Now, Azariah was one of the prophets. And he went to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. Now, you might want to put in your margin right there, John 4, verses 22 through 24, that God seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. All right? While you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, let's go to chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord, those are the seven, aren't they? Mm-hmm. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, I have to tell you another little incident that happened. I remember this. I was 10 at the time. I haven't had too many religious experiences growing up, but I was 10 at the time. We just moved out to north of Paulsbo, Washington. And we moved on a farm, and I was doing all the farm work, and we had a team of horses. The first year we were there, I learned how to use them. And then we had a big hay rake. Now, you know what a big hay rake is, with these big teeth, these big tongs that come down like that. You have this little seat sitting in the middle, and the axle of that thing is about 15 feet wide, and the wheels way out in the end. And you go down, and you rake up the mown hay, and you put it in windrows. And then you come along later and you shock it. Well, I hired out to do my first job with the team of horses and the rake. So I tooled on down to the neighbors, which we come down a road like this. And in this part of the road is a kind of a big grove of fir and cedar trees. And you come on down, it opens up into a field. So I was out there and I started raking up this hay and putting it into windrows. And something freaked the horses and they scared. They just went wild, and they started taking off, and I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. Could not do a thing. Well, I'd been attending this vacation Bible school sometime that week, and it made a little impression on me. So anyway, as these horses started running away, I got scared. I mean, really scared to death, because I could have fallen off of it. I could have been trampled underfoot. And I know as the horses left the field, started down a driveway and into where this little grove of trees were, I prayed and asked God to help me. And then all of a sudden it came to my mind something from my tumbling class. So I let go of the reins of the horses, and I got behind the seat, and I held on to the seat, and I dropped off the back of the rake. And I dropped off the back of the rake and put my hands down like this and went into a frontward roll. And I wasn't hurt at all. I got up and I remember thanking God. Oh, you know. And I started running after the horses, you know. They went charging up past the place. My mom looked out and saw the horses going on down the road. She went out there and she saw a piece of a broken log out there. She thought it was my leg or my arm, and she was scared to death. The horses ran clear out to the main highway, ran across the road, and came to a telephone pole, and one horse ran on one side of it, one horse ran on the other side, and bam, they came to an abrupt halt. I imagine those horses' mouths were sore after that. But I look back at just a couple of things like that in my life, and I have to be convinced, you know, God will hear and answer prayers like that. That doesn't mean that I'm some great and special person and, you know, God has been dealing with me. I was born to this job or anything like that. No. You know, we don't want to get into that thing. But God's Spirit goes through the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. All right, now that means that they're really asking God in sincerity. That's why you will hear people say, well, I prayed to God and I was delivered. All right, now let's carry this another step further. Let's see how this works. Now, let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 17. Okay, let's back up from there. Let's go to verse 13, Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that is into the area, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you are John the Baptist. You know, I saw that my wife gave me a little article called, of the organization AIM. You know what AIM is? Accuracy in Media. Okay. Now you read so many of these things in the media today, an undisclosed source, a reliable inside source who doesn't want to be named, you know, and that's how they get a lot of scuttlebutt out and a lot of inaccuracies. They never go back and correct them. But here's human nature working the same way today. Some say you're John the Baptist. Was that true? No. What happened when they came and asked John? Well, John, who are you? Said, well, I'm not the Christ, I'm not that prophet, I'm not Elijah. Jesus said he was Elijah. Okay? John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that is the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, we read in John 14 how God's Spirit was with them. And it revealed things to them while the Spirit was with them. Okay? Father revealed it to them. Now, let's go back to Matthew 11 and see even further how this works. You know, what this really does, it helps us to be more grateful and thankful for God's way, because whatever we understand has come from God, really and truly. Verse 25, Matthew 11. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And we're also going to see how these things are hidden from the wise and the prudent. How is it that we can pick up a Bible and understand certain things, and other people can pick up a Bible and they can't understand nothing, just to use a slang terminology? See, there's a reason why. We'll see. We'll examine all of those. Okay, you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. So it is a revelation. You have to read, you have to study, but how is it that you understand? God reveals it. Well, that's quite a profound thing when you think about it, that there is Jesus Christ and God the Father working together to reveal these things to you, and hopefully that we can understand the deep things of God. Now notice, let's continue on. Verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now that is just really fantastic when you understand that. Okay, God has dealt in their lives to reveal these things to us. Now, let's see some of the conditions that this revelation, this revealing, this understanding, the making of our calling and election sure, how this is done. First of all, we'll go through several different scriptures here. Okay, what I'm going to do is summarize several things. The way that you begin understanding, what is the beginning of understanding? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Psalm 111 and verse 10. And a good understanding have those that keep his commandments. Now, what's another one? We know that we have to love God, have to fear God. What's another one? He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, these are all basic things, how God reveals things to us. He has to open our minds. Then we have to respond by fearing God, loving God, obeying God. Okay, these are all basic things. I could go through many scriptures and put all this together, but these are basic things, so I'm just going to go ahead and summarize it. Now, what happens then when a person does not love and fear God? What happens? They begin cutting themselves off. Let's see what happens to the wicked so that we understand these things here. Okay, let's go back and we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And here again is another scripture that is a very basic one. I don't want to just spend so much time on the basic scriptures going through it, but here's one that's very, very important, which shows about loving God. We have to love God. We have to keep his commandments. We have to love the truth. We have to fear God. And then David said at one point, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Okay? Here's what happens to the wicked. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Now, we've gone through this several times before, so I don't want to belabor the point. That the coming of the Antichrist, the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, now verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Now that's how the wicked are deceived, not only by Satan, not only by their own human nature, but they are cut off from understanding because they don't love God, they don't love the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, there's another prophecy that ties in with this, and that is in the book of Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel wanted to know, he wanted to understand. You recall that, where he said, "Oh Lord, help me understand." And he said, "You won't understand. Go your way. It's sealed to the time of the end. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. And many shall be tried and made white, but the wise shall understand." So that's how God's Spirit is able to work with us and reveal these things to us. All right? As we saw before, it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us these things. Now, let's look at a couple other scriptures to see how these things then are accomplished for us. Let's go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and then 28. Isaiah 29. Here again, this is a basic scripture for us. Isaiah 29 and verse 10. Here's another reason why, or verse 9. Isaiah 29 and verse 9. Here's another reason why the wicked do not understand. "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry you out and cry. They are drunken." You might want to put in your margin there. Revelation 12 and Revelation 17, rather, and verse 2. "They're all drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication." This whole religious system. Okay, Revelation 17 and verse 2. "But not with wine, they stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes." Now, it's a very simple process that is used. God uses a very simple process to reveal. And that is one word, belief. If you believe, you will understand. If you do not believe, you will not. You will close your eyes. Now, let's just use a classic example of how their eyes are closed. Of a very simple scripture. Imagine all of you could recite the Sabbath commandment by heart. "Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. For it is the Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord, holy unto the Lord. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all things in them, that is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore you shall hallow the seventh day." Now that is a very clear, easy to understand scripture, isn't it? Isn't it? But all Sunday keepers have to what? Close their eyes to that. Now, if you close your eyes, what are you? You're blind. Try going around your house sometime with your eyes closed. You're blind. You can't see. Just a simple little scripture. And I remember when I first understood that and wanted to keep the Sabbath, and I came and told my boss, "Well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath." And he said, looked at me and said, "Well, when did you get religious?" Okay. "Has closed your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers, the seers, he has covered." Now, we're at the time of the seers again, and I've been meaning to do this, and I don't know if I'm going to do it this year. Heard on Paul Harvey yesterday where he gave a little review. How many of you heard Paul Harvey yesterday? He gave a little review of all the prognostications that the people at this time of the year last year gave, you know, about what would happen this year and all the different things. You know, Jesus Christ was going to appear on television in the middle of the Super Bowl. Did you know that? That was supposed to have happened. And did you know that Bo Derek would have had a child this year already? You know, and all kinds of, he went through the whole thing. All right, people flock to Gene Dixon and these people and tell us what the... These are the seers, right? What do they see? You know, and then he put on the tail end, yes, and, you know, Jimmy the Greek, he's a seer, too, and he said that, you know, St. Louis would be in the Super Bowl, you know. All right, that's for all you football fans. Okay, has he covered? And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book which is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. And that's how the Bible is to people. Here's why. Verse 13, for as much as the Lord has said, for as much as this people draws near unto me with their mouth and with their lips, do they honor me? Don't we do that? We just went through what kind of time? Christmas time. Oh, yes, about the Lord being born. We draw near to God. Praise God. Where's their heart? See, far from me. But I've removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed and do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord and their works which are in the dark, and say, who sees us and who knows us? You know, maybe President Reagan should have read that before he started the Iran thing. He got caught. All right, now, let's go to Isaiah 28. Now we're ready to begin to understand how God is going to deal with us and go beyond. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? You remember what it says back there in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter? That it is the Spirit which reveals the deep things of God, that we might know the things that are freely given of God. God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be without knowledge. But as we've seen, we can't grow in knowledge till we grow in grace first. Until we understand that all of this is given to us by God's gracious goodness. That God's calling, that God's forgiveness of sin, that God's understanding that he gives us the revelation of his Spirit, to have Christ stand there as our righteousness before God, is a great and fantastic, gracious thing given to us from God. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And who shall he make to understand doctrine? Now notice, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. I have given you milk, and yet you're still not even able to bear it. Okay? You have to be weaned. Now, what happens when you're weaned? You start eating food. Right? Yes. You can't live on milk forever. Now, when you're a baby, you do fine. When you're a babe in Christ, you do fine. On milk. But you know, what if you came here and I said, all right, brethren, this week I'm going to give you a sermon on the meaning of baptism. I start out all the basic scriptures. And you know, just think of the number of years you've been in a church. And pretty soon you would sit there and you'd be able to predict which scripture I'd go to next because you knew it. See? Or if I came in and said, okay, brethren, I want to give you a sermon proving that we ought to keep the holy days. You would know exactly where. You'd almost memorize it. What is one scripture in Leviticus that I would turn to? Guarantee it. Any volunteers? See? Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, etc., etc., etc. Okay? And then I would come in the next week and I would give a sermon saying, brethren, I'm going to prove to you out of the Bible that we ought to keep the Sabbath. All that's milk. That's milk. See? And when you have an organization that has so many changes going on, no one is able to get away from crackers and milk. They might get away from milk entirely, but it's all milk and crackers, milk and crackers, milk and crackers. No strong meat. No real growing in God's Spirit to really understand His Word. Okay? But you have to be drawn from the breast. You have to be weaned. Then here's what happens, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Now, if you want to put a reference in your margin there, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and here is the reference that fits this the best. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, and of course this is the way that it has to be done. It has to be precept upon precept, but notice, now, you might want to put in your margin there, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. Let's read that. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Here's the key. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's precept upon precept. There it is right there. And that's why, brethren, in order to grow in grace and knowledge, even the holy days and Passover and things that we keep, we should learn something new every year. And you know, every year, when it comes around to the holy days and things, I feel as though that we learn something new every year. Or learn something more profoundly, more deeply every year. And to me, that's just really exciting. Okay? Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now then, for people who do not have this revealed to them, here's what it comes out to them like. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And that's kind of a prophecy. You know, there are some people who are to, especially this group, Blizzard and Bizarre. Buzzard, Blizzard and Buzzard, Bizarre, whatever it is. Don't laugh. Those are names of sincere people, and you know what they're trying to do? They are trying to go back and Hebrewize all the New Testament. And I've got a little paper that they print out and so forth. Okay. The reason, brethren, that there are no even copies of things of the New Testament in Hebrew or Aramaic is because of the rebellion of the Jews. God wiped Jerusalem off the face of the earth, drove the Jews around the world, and preserved all the New Testament in Greek. Now, some would argue with me one way or the other, but that's what I feel is happening. That's a fulfillment of this right here. Because how did some of the Jews look at the Greeks? With absolute abhorrence. See? Absolute abhorrence. But would they keep God's commandments? No. Would they repent of their sins? No. So God just really wiped the earth clean. They preserved the Old Testament, but in that they can't understand the New. And when you try and tell them about something in the New Testament, it's just like with a stammering tongue. Now, I deal with a fellow who's a Jew.